Dear people, will you please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You know where we are here, and this is what we look at least a portion of this, when we come to take the elements of the Lord's Supper. And I just want to read a portion of what Paul gives us here as we look at this and see and understand more what the apostle says here, and then look at Jesus Christ and his coming to going to the cross on our behalf. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning the reading in verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. We come to this first Sunday in the month, which we have set aside, and most churches do, as the time that we will look to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord's Supper. We see in here the verses that we read, and just giving you a bit of it. You see in verse 24, it says it specifically focuses upon the Jesus Christ, and Paul focused upon his very words. He says, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In verse 25, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." And I believe we all, when we come to take the Lord's Supper, we take those words in our heart and we truly fashion ourselves upon them as we come into the table. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus commemorated this ordinance during the Passover meal, which was the picture of God redeeming national Israel from the land of Egypt and made a covenant with them. The Old Testament teaches that Israel was God's chosen people until the promised Messiah would come, which would usher in a new covenant altogether. The Jews held to God's promise to be their God, but it was clear that God's holy word that God would bring in a new covenant, which was Jesus Christ, was the promised future king of his people, a people that he would call to himself. This fact is made known in the Old Testament clearly. Quote some scriptures for you. Isaiah 7 and 14. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on to forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish it." And even in Jeremiah 23 and 5, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, When I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called the Lord our righteousness. And we find as we come to the New Testament, the first thing is given to those in the New Testament is that God is going to come. He's going to come and do a mighty thing. And he's going to bring in this very one who is spoken of in the Old Testament. Matthew chapter 1, remember the angel spoke to Joseph to explain to him what the baby was in Mary's womb. He says in verse 21 of that chapter, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This was the promise given in Isaiah 14. From God's word, the promise of a new covenant king is clear, and it is also clear that that Jesus will be that actual promised king. Therefore, in the upper room, as we read in Mark's gospel this morning, Jesus is teaching the disciples that he is the king and that he will die for them, and all that the Father has given him will come to him. It seems clear, as you read in the gospels, that the disciples' minds in the upper room were upon the Passover meal, and did not fully understand the transition from the death of the Lamb, which they had before them, to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even with those words in verse 24, we read in the Corinthians, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. It is quite clear from the following events in the upper room that the disciples did not clearly understand all that Jesus was teaching them about his upcoming death. There is a very important question for you and me today as we come, and especially come before the Lord's Supper here. When we take the Lord's Supper, do we go past that upper room celebration, or do our minds focus upon the elements only? I know that we ponder upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for our salvation. But how deep do we contemplate the death of Jesus? And why he died and that he suffered on our behalf? Do we bring all this into our very heart to focus upon it and to say to ourselves, we know what has taken place there, and I'm living my life to what has taken place there? And furthermore, what has really was accomplished by his death? I am concerned, dear brethren, that the Lord's Supper can be celebrated with our minds, not with our hearts. Meaning, we may not move past the elements to really and truly focus upon the cross. You see, there in the upper room, the disciples really didn't have any idea what was going to happen on the cross. Jesus told them, yes, a few times, that he's going to suffer and die. But only thing they had in their mind at that time was the fact that what we're doing, which was given to God, God given to Israel, the Old Testament saints. How much did they move? And as we read in Mark chapter 14, before Jesus even telling them, you are going to run away and leave me. Not me. Yes, you will. And we know how he tells Peter how bad he's going to be. But we know as we read in the Gospels after that, all of them truly run away. My desire, dear people, is to help us to come to the Lord's table looking beyond the upper room. You see, that night the disciples had Jesus there with them. He had not died yet, so all that was future had not yet made a real impact on them. Furthermore, we knew that the disciples betrayed him that very night. So it took the resurrection of Christ to grip their hearts with the reality of faith and understanding of what his death really meant. And then grace came to them at that point. And dear people, therefore when we come to the Lord's table by God's grace, I want us to focus upon the events of the cross. We have learned from our confession those facts as over the cross. And there's two chapters that we dealt with the confession. I just want to skim through it for us this morning to bring us back. And you know what we see and understand as the confession is teaching us about effectual calling and justification, what you and I have and where it begins. You know, there's a whole teaching out. You know, to some men, if you turn on your radios or your TVs on Sunday morning, you hear out there preaching and they saying some of the most mixed up stuff you ever heard. It has nothing to do with what's in the Bible. And so therefore, we have to make sure we are coming and where we are looking. Yes, this is here for a purpose. And we are too. But it's not to look and just gaze in that cup. Remember what Jesus says. This is my blood. And that piece of bread. This is my body. Do we look to Jesus Christ himself? And this is what I want us to do. But I want us to do this by doing a survey of effectual calling and justification that would help us to see what he did for us and why he died for us. Here we learn that those who God has predestined unto life, he will effectually call to himself in his appointed time by his word and the Spirit. Out of this state of sin and death into grace by Jesus Christ. Do we think about that when we come? Who am I? What did I do? How did I live before that? Each one of us can say, oh, we were hard-nosed sinners. And even as we pray and understand right now today, we are not completely eradicated of sin even right now. But what this effectual calling shows us, the gracious hand of God, and just looking at some of the things it says this gracious act of God brings them into a new state whereby they are spiritually enlightened and saved. No longer dead sinners and outside of Christ, but spiritually enlightened. They are able to understand who God is and his gracious work of salvation, and especially what that has done for them and who they are now since they are saved. Their heart of stone has been removed and replaced with a heart of flesh. No longer this cold heart that I don't want to hear anything about God. You know, well, I'll just use religion as the way I want to and that's it. No, that heart of stone has been moved and there's a heart of flesh there. And it beats and pulsates for God and desiring to be and able to live to the glory of God. Their wills are renewed. Their desires are changed. And that is to do good. Not good as we think it might be, but good as God says it is in his word. We are drawn by him, brought closer to him. And this is what we find in effectual call. It says, this calling draws them to Christ by the changing of their hearts. And they are willing to go to him and to live with him and to live for his glory. Effectual calling is by the grace, free grace of God alone. By nothing you and I did as sinners. We did not do something that caused God to say, hey, pretty good over there. Come to me. No, we were so dead we couldn't do anything but live to ourselves and commit all the sins that we found all the pleasure in. There is nothing in the sinner that works alone with God. He is completely passive, spiritually dead in his sins. Just think about it. Think about the reality of a dead body laid on a slab. You don't expect it to do anything, do it? You don't come and whisper in the ear of that body. You don't shake it. You don't give a high five and expect him to do it back again, do you? No, nothing comes. That's what we were. Nothing could come out of us that would be enacted and move into the favor of God. dead, totally, completely dead. And couldn't do one thing. But the effectual call is by God's free grace alone. There is nothing that the sinner can do. He himself quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit and then able to answer the call of God. You see, if Christ doesn't do it first by sending his Spirit, no one would come to him. Away with this stuff. I decided to go to Christ. No, you didn't. Now, it was some people that may have that terminology wrong because of where they learned it, but God could have worked on their heart and caused them to come. But there's a whole teaching out there that says you have to think how bad you are, and then you go to Christ and he'll receive you. No, you're dead. You can't go on your own. It is at this point when we have that renewed heart and spirit, it is at this point that he is able to take hold of the grace of God. He responds that as a Christian, becomes, he has been given spiritual life, and that life makes him now, awakens him. In other words, he has been now brought to life by the Holy Spirit and able to embrace the grace offered in the call of God. You see that, dear people, that's what effectual calling is. It is him calling dead sinners to himself, not dead sinners deciding to live themselves and go to Christ and God. But another one that we looked at here, too, is justification. And justification that is connected to that. And it starts, this second chapter moves to a very important biblical teaching concerning the change of the sinful state of those effectually called by God. The chapter, it says, effectually called. To those who are effectually called, he also justifies. Now, as we were studying this, you know, I said that this justification is here. It's not that you are made justified, but you are pronounced justified. It is a legal term that is used here, and the way it is used is that just as if you were in the court and somebody wanted to bring a charge against you, but you didn't do that. And so what the courts today, there, you can say something about anybody and you got them grabbed up in court. You might not even know the person, but now you standing there, I did not do this. And what happens? They go through the trial. They have you. You have your lawyer to help you. They have the prosecutor. He just dying to put you under the grave. And as all this come out, all the judge does, because of what he hears, and the verdict has come back by the jury, he pronounces you not guilty. And this is what justification is doing. It pronounces that one, those who are called by God, not guilty. But those who are justified are not made righteous. You are just pronounced righteous, and that righteousness is infused righteousness which is given to you. But where does it come from? This righteousness that you and I have, but by pardoning their sins is what we have. We have those sins put aside and receiving them as righteous. God looks at you and us as if we are righteous. And we are in his sight. He claims, he actually declares us righteous. But why and how can he do such a thing? It was all because of what Christ did in our behalf. He went to the cross. He died. Christ was there. The Father looks at the Son's work on our behalf, all that he has done, not by imputing faith in us, the act of believing, or any other evangelical obedience to them for their righteousness, but by imputing Christ's righteousness to them. Wouldn't it be nice if we look at those loved ones of ours who are, as one could say, in the far country in sin, and we want them to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just say, my son, my daughter, I impute my righteousness to you so you'll be saved. It would be nice. We would love to be able to do that, wouldn't we? But we can't. But that's how we became righteous. Christ's righteousness was imputed to us. Not our obedience. His obedience is what God looks at. And this is what has come to us. And this is what you and I live in. And that obedience, what Christ did, is an active obedience to the law. He put himself under his own law in order to die for his people. Passive obedience in death and on their behalf. He said, "Yes, Father, here I am. Send me." And he went to the cross. You have the picture of Christ in the New Testament, don't you? You have him as they come and they take him, they arrest him. You have him, the picture of him as he's now walking and they're beating him. You have him in the praetorium, the guards before them beating him. And you have him on the way to the cross, carrying his cross there to be died, and how he falls and one needs to help him. You see, all that was saying him, he put himself in our place. See, it should be you and I who have taken all those blows for our wicked lives and what we have done. But no, it's him. He's the one. He's the one who had to go and do what needed to be done. And it is his work, that work which he did by love that he had for those who the Father had given him in eternity past. Each and every one. And dear people, let's not look at this conglomeration of people as we look on a map of something, see a whole lot of heads there, can't distinguish what's there. Christ didn't see that. He saw you, how you are right now. He saw you. And who you were and what will go on in your life. He knew it all, but he loved you. He saw us and he loved us. And he said, "This is who I'm going to save." And this is the real idea and what we need to understand about it. It was his love. It was love that held him to the cross, as one said in his first sermon. It was the love of Jesus Christ that did it, not anything that we have done. We have not, as it were, come to God and Christ and kind of like struck some deal with him. We'll do this if you do that. No, we could have nothing that we could offer to him. Nothing whatsoever. Doesn't matter how good we were in our lives. All men has not the same depths of sin that they go into. But somebody can be pretty good, but he's still lost, sinner, heading to hell. Christ, by his death, did fully discharge the debt of all those that are justified. And just think about that, dear people. I give you a picture of the courtroom. And here we find that this one trial that was there, this one crime brought against this one who was in the courtroom. Okay, he goes out. So that's it. But Christ discharged the debt of all our sins throughout our entire life. That's wonderful. And it was done by his sacrifice and by sacrificing himself. God, in all his righteousness, said, "The soul that sinners must surely die." And he meant that, and that's the way. But there was only one way that that soul would not have to die, and that is, "I'll send my son, and he'll die in your place." And he did die too, didn't he? Yes, and the Lord raised him from the dead. He did everything that needed to be done in order for the sinner to be saved and able to come into the presence of God for all eternity. He did it. He took it upon himself. All your sins and everything that you and I have committed, they all came upon Christ. And that's why he could say on the cross at that time, or even before the cross, you know, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass." He knew he had to drink the cup, and he knew, eternal God himself, what the cup consisted of. All of our sins, all the sins of all that he would die for. Millions of people's sin coming impressed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he would go to the cross with them. But he said, "Not my will, your will be done." In other words, he's saying, he is willing to go. "Lord, you work your will in me." And he's taken all their penalties, completely satisfied the justice of God, which rescued in the free and true justification of sinners. That's the result of what he's done. There is a free justification of sinners now through Christ himself. God imputes Christ's obedience and death for the righteousness of those who he justified. Just think of it. You and I are safe with God right now because God looks at us and see what his Son has done for us. Oh, dear people, how can we ever live and think there's nothing too important about our salvation? Those who are justified rest on his work and his work alone. Nothing that you and I can do. Now, we know there's a whole theology falls behind that, but we focus on this one issue this morning because it's the table that we come to. We have done nothing to deserve such grace, not one thing. I don't care how good we claim to be in the past and whatever, and even how good we can be right now. You know, we still are sinners. We still have that desire to sin in us, but is God overpowering? Is what Christ has done with the grace that he's given us, and we'll see more of that as we go to the confession. What could we do? What could we have done? Is there any way we could have merited the grace of forgiveness of our sins? No, we could not. It's all of grace, free grace of God. Therefore, what do we do at the supper of remembrance? If it does not focus on Jesus Christ, we're missing the mark. If it's all about the table and an implements, we're just like those in the upper room. But if come to the body of Jesus Christ. Remember how Jesus said, "This is my blood." Not that it's an actual blood in a cup. It's a shame. Some people believe that's what he said. But it represents my blood. You and I, when we take the cup, we are not to look at just the cup, but it reminds us that true death took place. And this blood represents the blood that was spilled by him as those who killed him on the cross. And the same thing with the bread. The body that they represent is what we see. All that there is on the table. And to rightly do that, we must look to the cross, not just to the table. The cross where he died. His death was the purpose for which was to give us life. Remember, justification changed nothing in us. It is Jesus dying in the place of those who represented or predestined to eternal life. In his death, he took upon himself all the sins of his chosen people to the cross. Every sin that his people committed and will commit, and God pour out upon him the wrath that was due for all those sins. You see, God is not going to sweep sin under the rug. Sin is going to be paid for. It's a shame. Those and loved ones we have, we tell them about their sin and we forget about it. I don't care about sin. They're going to pay for it. And we would have to pay for it too. But what makes us the differ? Those who are elected by God, Jesus Christ had to pay for our sins. He went to the cross. Then the Father receives us as righteous based upon our faith and love in Jesus Christ, which really is the focus of who we are now, belonging to Jesus Christ. And that faith that we have, it's a gift of God. We didn't earn it. We don't do anything to strengthen it. It is God himself doing it. Dear people, this truth, as I said, must penetrate our hearts. This is not real if it is just an head knowledge. Oh, so many times I believe people come and they take those elements and they're thinking up here, all right, I'm going through this act here. And all it does is come into the heart, the head, excuse me. Head theology, head Christianity is nothing. Heart is where it is. You and I are made new in our souls. We are given a new soul that now lives to the glory of God. And we live now because we're different inwardly. Yes, this is what is here for us to remember Jesus. But if we only go to the elements here and not move our hearts and minds up to the cross, we did nothing. So I'm pleading with us this morning that we will come. We will come, dear people, and look at what Christ Jesus himself has done for us. And this reminds us that all that he had done in reality. And as we take that cup, not only do we look at this as remind us he died, but I hope remind us of that death and what it was and how he suffered and who he suffered for. And I hope every one of us can say, for me. He did that for me. And may we understand that the righteousness we have is not a righteousness that we have earned. It is a righteousness that we have received by grace from Christ himself who died in our place. Oh, dear people, may God help us. May this cause us to have a living faith. This is the kind of faith that helps us to live from day to day. We keep seeing, we keep holding on to Christ, and we know. And this is the kind of faith that causes us to, knowing as we pray, nobody, no Christian say, you know what, I don't sin at all. We can never say that. But if we do, we can fall upon our faces. Oh, God, forgive me for this one. For this, God forgive me for this sin. And knowing that we will be, and we'll see further on as we go through the confession, how that sin is handled. But if you're here and you are not a part of the church, or you don't know if you're really saved yet, or you know you feel like you're not saved, this is what you must see and look at. This is a picture for you. A picture for you to see. Here's what God done. Now, Christ died for his people. He brings them all together. They worship him in here, looking at what has gone on. In that actual scene in the upper room, he told his disciples what they were going to do. And then it's done. You and I, let me back up. You remember? He told them, this night, you're going to run from me. And they did. And they ran. And they hid. And they didn't even believe he was coming out of the grave until one had to prove it and take them there and see it. And it's then, after that, they began to see, and Christ visited them, and now they got the whole truth of what has taken place, his resurrection, and what it was, and what it means now. They're justified. You and I read that, but we're on the side where that horrible death has taken place and is raised from the dead is there. So we focus on that. We just don't, and that's why I'm saying, we just don't look at the cup and a piece of bread. We look at Christ and what he's done. All they do is remind us of what he's done. Our true sight must be on him and on him alone. Oh, may God help us as we come. Let us look at the cup. Let us look at the bread in an altogether different manner. If we have been sluggish, fall into some little rocking chair of religion, and have not gotten out of that chair to say, here is my life. Not religion, my life. I am a Christian living for the Lord Jesus Christ because he died for me. And whatever he wants me to do, I will do that. And this is what I'm going to do. And I'd say this too. If you're here this morning and you're not taking the Lord's Supper because you're not a part of the church, whatever, and you believe you're a Christian, don't let this continue to go. If you're here this morning, you think you desire to be saved and you're holding back because you're not sure there, oh, sure that you are a Christian, go to Christ. Go to him. If this makes sense to you, dear man, woman, boy, or girl, cry out to him. Tell him to open your heart clearly, completely, that you will know he died on your behalf. Let us pray. Our blessed God in heaven, we ask, thank you this morning for what we will take part of, and that is to take the communion, Lord God, to remember you, Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that you would help us in that, Lord. There's so many things in this world that clamor for our attention, causes us to go in different ways, causes us in these bodies that we live in to look, take more concern for them and for who we are in Christ. Lord, we pray, give us grace upon grace, that our hearts can stay fashioned upon Jesus Christ and all that he tells us, and to live according to his words as we find them in your scriptures. So as we come now to this part, we ask your blessing upon us. Open our hearts more, O Lord God. Let every person here claim the name of Christ and take the supper. Let it be done from their heart, knowing that what they have is not because of their doing, but it's because of the death of your Son, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear our prayer. In his name, amen.